step if you and I would like to increase the spirituality in our homes. So we know the theme. The theme this year is that moral excellence in times of trial, times of difficulty, times when we're spending a lot of time with our family members, maybe we're going through financial issues or other issues, and we're finding that sometimes we discover a little bit about ourselves. The idea is to use this time to be the best towards our families and loved ones, to help us be ready for the imam of the time. So that very important step that I'd like to share and then also relate that to tonight's discussion. So what happens is that we learn a principle. Our scholars have taught us a very important principle. That principle is this, that if you and I want to increase our own spirituality, then we know that there are certain obstacles that we face. Disobedience of Allah, the reality, brothers and sisters, is this. Disobedience of Allah has its own form of sweetness. Getting revenge, for instance, is enjoyable if we admit it. Standing our ground, stubbornly getting our way, it has its own kind of evil pleasure. If we're to boast about ourselves, if we're bragging about our accomplishments, there is a little reward, a little kick, a little something that the nafs gets. And in general, all of the desires of the nafs come with sweetness. If you and I want to get past this, then we have to learn this principle. The idea is that if I want to leave these bad habits and I want to make this a permanent change in my life, I need to experience the sweetness of Allah's love. If I can experience the sweetness of Allah's love, then after that I can leave those bad practices. So the most beautiful way of that this has been addressed, because you and I know that those divine pleasures are deeper, more long-lasting, much more enjoyable than any of the small pleasures that come with sin, with that terrible price in the hereafter. But what happens is we want to experience that divine love. So what's the principle? This is from Imam Sajjad, salamullahi alayhi, in that dua that we find in Mafatul Jinan. He says, Ilahi, my God, من ذا الذي ذاق حلاوة محبتك? Who is that person who's tasted the sweetness of your love? فرام منك بدلا. And then after that, he wanted a replacement. Who could have tasted the sweetness of divine love and then after that still go back? So there's no going back once that person tastes that divine love in that true sense. What we're trying to do is to experience that divine love. In order to do that, we had to work on making our homes more spiritual or elevating the spiritual nature of our homes. In order to do that, we talked about two very important principles yesterday. We talked about the idea of making ziyarah of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam part of our lives, a priority in our lives, something we make niyyah for, something we try to do, not a once in a lifetime trip, ideally once a year if we could, if Allah gave those tawfiq, and at least we can make the niyyah. We also talked about the idea of, because we're looking for the spiritual rewards, practicing all of the wajibat and not making any excuses why this particular sin, it's okay, I'm above the law here, I can pick and choose, I know this is forbidden, I know this is wajib, I don't do this, and it's okay. We talked about that yesterday. Now, the next new step that we have to do, and then inshallah we'll see the connection between that and tonight in particular, and then the next night of Qadr, is to make sure that we establish for ourselves, not just for the month of Ramadan, for ourselves, on a regular basis, the idea of attending a weekly program where we are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we physically attend a program. It might be Dua Kumail, that might be our weekly program. It might be a lecture, that might be our weekly program. We need to get those reminders, that daily, weekly program of learning about our religion, doing tawassul to Ahlul Bayt, speaking to God, asking for forgiveness as part of our weekly program, that needs to be there. In addition to that, So this is one part of that spirituality. The other part is the idea of actually looking in the book of Allah, reading the book of Allah, reciting even a little bit of Qur'an on a daily basis. Even a few ayat of the Qur'an, we open God's book. We read, what do I understand from Allah's book? What do I understand from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt? That practice of reading, even if it's just a little bit, of the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. Maybe we do this by reading books of our senior scholars, like Ayatollah Dasghayb, where he goes over the major sins. He has so many beautiful ahadith over there, the major ones that we need to know that we're interacting with. But this idea of reading over those ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, reminding ourselves of the reality. The words of Ahlul Bayt have effect. The words of God have effect. Allah says in the Holy Quran, Surah 73, verse number 20, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read or recite that which is easy for you from of Qur'an. It might be that if I read a page of Qur'an, maybe that's too much for me. If I read five pages, three, two, less, that might be too much for me. But maybe I can still open the book and read two ayat, five ayat. Single, like we're talking about half a page, less than that. But that daily interaction with Qur'an, in addition to the idea of reading the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt on a weekly basis, that this is part of our program on a daily basis, these particular two that I mentioned. So what does that have to do with tonight? You and I, one of the things we're hoping that Allah gives us the tawfiq is to experience Laylatul Qadr. To be awake during this time, but to experience the sweetness of Laylatul Qadr. We're hoping to, on this night in particular, to connect to all of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Inshallah, we'll be having the Qur'an over our heads. We'll be calling out to Allah by the right of the Ahlul Bayt. In particular, you and I want to take that time to connect to Lady Fatima, our mother, and also Imam Mahdi, the Imam of our time. We want to connect with those two. In addition to Ahlul Bayt, a special connection with those two. Now, what happens is, if you and I pay attention, we notice that this month has been different for us. But what we're doing is we're following that principle that our scholars have taught us. We have that weekly reminder. We're listening to the words of Ahlul Bayt. We're praying together, even if we're doing it far away, but we're part of something. The idea is we have to bring this good habit that we have with us. Now, why is it so important to discuss this principle and how to make sure we make use of this principle tonight? So, what happens is that this is a principle, we need this, we're experiencing this right now, but what happens is there's a way and a technique that shaitan uses to keep you and I from benefiting from this. There's something that he does, a special technique that he has, that keeps you and I, who are going through this, now it's the month of Ramadan, we need to come out different people, better people. Tonight we need to be a different, tonight we need forgiveness. What is the technique that Shaitan uses that you and I can be aware of? Maybe we've developed this as a spiritual disease that we need to be aware of so we can fight back. So Imam Sadiq tells us that once Shaitan, Iblis, had, you can say, like a war council. He was gathered with his junood, his soldiers. And he said, if I can get the son of Adam, you and I, to do three things, I'm not worried about his amal. I'm not worried about what he does. If I can get him to do three things, after that he has a daily program of dua, tawassul, he's reading Quran, I'm not worried if I can get him to do these three things. So the technique of Shaitan. What were the three things? He says, because I know if I can get him to do these three, his a'mal won't be accepted. What are the three? The three things mentioned in the hadith. إِذَا اسْتَكْثَرَ عَمَلَهُ. If this person considers his good deeds to be much, number one, impressed with, alhamdulillah, I did, وَنَّسِيَ ذَنْبَ, and forgets his or her sin. And third, the killer, the kicker, وَدَخَلَهُ الْعُجْبَ. This person gets impressed with themselves. If I can get them to be impressed with how much good they're doing, forget the sins that they're doing, and be impressed with the self, I don't care about their a'mal, they have very good habits, it's not going to matter. Now, tonight is like the Laylatul Qadr. The idea is, and I'm saying this, hopefully I'm the first person who can hear this message. Tonight is a night where 1 year of our destiny is being determined. We don't know if we'll live to ever experience another Laylatul Qadr. God is writing our destiny, but you and I we can play a part in this. We desperately need tonight. Imagine there's a believer who on this night, instead of going to God desperate, imagine this person is like this. So, alhamdulillah, I don't really have any problems, God. I'm okay, alhamdulillah, I'm a practicing Muslim. Of course, tonight is a special night. If you feel like offering more, even more blessings, then I'm at your service. This wild kind of a Muslim, they're very impressed. They don't make dua like those sinners, like those people who are ashamed of themselves, who can't bring them, they feel ashamed going to a masjid because they have done wrong. This person, why would I feel like that? I always do good. I have so many good habits. I'm so impressive. This person won't be shown mercy tonight. This is so ugly. Imam Ali teaches us about this trait which we have to, may Allah protect all of us from this, especially practicing Muslims. Imam Ali says this, سَيِّئَةٌ تَسُوءُكْ. If you have a sin, نَسْتَجِيرُ بِاللَّهِ, that troubles you, it torments you, you feel terrible about it, خَيْرٌ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ تُعْجِبُكَ. That's better than a good deed that you end up being impressed with. This doesn't mean it's okay to commit sin. We talked about that. But God doesn't like it if the believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, is impressed with themselves. They think it's okay. I've made it. Why would I be desperate? Why? Oh, Allah, it's okay. So there's a principle that we learn. I want to share a beautiful hadith, which I heard it from the first time by one of our senior scholars, Sayyid Fatimi Niyah, was explaining this beautiful hadith, this principle of Ahlul Bayt. We want to get forgiven tonight. How do we get forgiveness tonight? What's the hadith? Hadith Qudsi. The hadith says this, مَنْ أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا. So this applies to all of us. The person who commits a sin, who can say that they're sinless, that they're ma'asum, مَنْ أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا, whoever commits a sin, فَعَلِمَ, this person after that, they know, أَنَّ لِي, that it's my right, for me, God, أَنْ أُعَذِّبَهُ, that I have the right to punish this person. وَأَنَّ لِي أَنْ أَعْفُوَ عَنْ, I also have the right to forgive. But they're coming to God with this way, all, I made tawbah, I've taken the Qur'an over my head, I'm asking you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, but I don't deserve anything. You have the full right to punish me. Of course, it's also your right to forgive me. This kind of a person, with this attitude, God says, غَفَرْتُ عَنْ, I forgive this person. This humility. So now what we want to do is we want to learn a little bit about how to do this. And we want to take this as a practical lesson from Amirul Mu'mineen. Inshallah, tonight, as we had last night, we're going to have that tawassul to the Imam. We want to benefit from the Imam, but let's learn from the Imam. Let me share a beautiful hadith with you from our Prophet. He says this, Inna Allah, truly Allah, Tabarak wa Ta'ala, Ja'ala li Akhi Ali ibn Abi Talib fadha'il. God granted Ali so many fadha'il and merits. لا يحصي عددها غيره. No one other than God can enumerate the fadail of Ali. So how did Ali stay humble? I want to use a story, a very sweet story, about when Imam Ali is proposing for the hand of Lady Fatima. Very sweet story. But first I want to share a little bit of the context to see this humility. So he proposes to Lady Fatima, asks for the hand of Lady Fatima in the second year of the Hijrah. But Ali already has so many accolades. He's already done so much by that time. He's the first person to accept Islam. أول القوم إسلام. First person to accept Islam. He accepts Islam and he's either 9 years old or 13. Young man. He was open about his faith when everybody else had permission to hide their faith. Right? That takes incredible bravery. What the leader said is the bravery that Ali showed during those 13 years when you're being mocked and ridiculed and scorned and you are a pariah to the society and nobody's impressed. He said that's much more than that legendary bravery that Ali showed on the battlefield. The bravery that Ali showed and when interactions with other people, when he had to go over and stand against his own friends, in the beginning was his own family, but later on his own friends, against others, he had to stand for his principles. That bravery off the battlefield was more than that legendary bravery on the battlefield. So this is what Ali was like. So what happens is, Ali at this stage, during the 13 difficult years in Mecca, he's by the side of Rasulullah. Every difficulty, Ali is there to face it. Whether that meant when he, as you know, he was the security for Rasulullah. He was that person. No adult would dare to insult Rasulullah because of Ali. But you know what they would do though? Sometimes they would sick children on him. They would have children go over, throw rocks at the Prophet of Allah, stone the Prophet of Allah, mock the Prophet of Allah. They don't, the Prophet of Allah has a tribe. We can't do it directly, but we'll have children do it. He's a 40-year-old man. If he starts chasing after the children, then that's one thing. If he doesn't do anything, how can he even talk to people? The Prophet told Ali about that. Ali went after those kids. He was a child himself. Ali handled them. He handled his business. So whether it was being the security for the Prophet, and they remembered him, by the way, in the Battle of Uhud, they would call Ali by the same nickname that he had in his childhood. So he was also there when people, you may have heard the story, when people would convert to Islam and they weren't sure, the people would come, the last layer of security was Ali ibn Abi Talib. On the Mi'raj, which happened before the Prophet, before the Prophet migrated, God spoke to the Prophet using the voice of Ali. The Prophet was asked, how did God communicate with you on the night of the Mi'raj? And he said that Allah spoke to me using Ali's voice. The Prophet was so shocked, he said this, Ya Rab, anta khatabtani am Ali? You talking to me? Ali talking to me? And God said that I looked in your heart, in the inner part of your heart, and I saw there was no one more beloved by you than Ali ibn Abi Talib, so I chose that voice to speak to you by, so you could relax. You're standing there in the presence of God, you want to be able to relax. In addition to that, he slept in the bed of the Prophet. This is before his heroics on the battlefield. He slept in the bed of the Prophet, so the Prophet could be safe. Ayat of the Quran have already been revealed about Ali before he comes asking for the hand of Fatima. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ إِبْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. There's some people who sell themselves for the pleasure of Allah. Ali ibn Abi Talib is this person. More than that, when the Prophet, after the Prophet migrated, Ali has to stay in Mecca. the number one of the prophet, he's in Mecca. His job to return the trust to the people. He stands there, and those same enemies, those people who had trusted the prophet of Allah, he didn't steal their possessions. He went over and Ali returned those trusts. He also is entrusted with the prophet with the security of bringing his daughter, Lady Fatima, to Medina. Each one of these are a story. Each one of these, what ayat. He goes over and he brings, when he's there, the prophet doesn't wait, doesn't go into, so the prophet immigrated before him. But the prophet waited at a masjid, Masjid Quba, and he waited over there. And Ali hadn't come yet. And the people were waiting in Medina, longing to meet the prophet. It's been so long. It's been too long. Some of the companions were insisting. The people are there. They're longing for you. Let's go to Medina. The prophet said, I won't go to Medina until my brother comes. He waited 15 days for Ali. When he goes to Medina, he makes the Muhajirun and the Ansar, he makes them brothers with one another. And he makes Ali ibn Abi Talib his brother. How does Ali stay humble? How does Ali stay humble? What happens is that, and I want to talk a little bit about the humility of Imam Ali. What happens is that the time has come for him to ask for Lady Fatima's hand. Other people have asked. She had many people who wanted to marry her. The Prophet has rejected all of those individuals. People came and they said, Ali, if anybody, then you. They say when Ali, Salama, the wife of the Prophet of Allah, describes, she says that Ali came to the house and the Prophet let him inside the house. Told me to let him inside the house. The Prophet came and told him to sit down. And she said Ali was just sitting there. They passed salams, but Ali was just sitting there looking at the ground. He couldn't even bring himself to speak to Rasulullah. His accomplishments, his achievements, what he's done for Islam. Who am I to go over and ask for the hand of the daughter of the Prophet of Allah? So he couldn't even bring it. He's just looking at the ground. Imagine Ali there sweating. Imagine the Prophet there just smiling, looking at Ali. So the Prophet starts to encourage him because he knows the akhlaq of Ali. He knows that Ali is there. He needs to ask him for something. He said, Abul Hasan, he said that if you want to ask me for something, it's okay. Tell me what's on your mind. Whatever you ask, then I'm going to accept that. Once he gave Ali the green light, then Ali started speaking. And then the humility of Ali. So he said this. And Ali starts talking. He says that, you raised me. You adopted me. You were better for me than my parents were to me. Allah guided me through you. He told him, you're everything for me. He says, wa innaka wallahi ya Rasulullah. ذُخْرِي وَذَخِيرَتِي فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ Everything is you, Rasulullah. And then he said, after all of those favors that Allah has granted me through you, then he said that I would like a house to stay in. I would like a wife to fill tranquility with. And Rasulullah was so happy at the words of Ali. So happy at this time. So anyhow, for us, we see this example in Ali that he's done so much, but at the same time, we don't see that sort of arrogance, not even taking credit for what he's done. Ali ibn Abi Talib, who the Anbiya aren't as good as Ali. How does one stay this way? Brothers and sisters, this one is so important. One of them that we need to remind ourselves, and we need to kind of get our hearts, we need to internalize this, embrace this, get our hearts to accept this. And that is that it's not us, whatever tawfiq we have is God. Whatever success we have is God. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ Whatever success I have is literally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't have, if I believe in that verse of the Quran, I don't have any reason to be proud or impressed with myself. Whatever I have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's literally something that we have, a process we have to go through. That muraqabah that I'm talking about, that we're all supposed to be practicing. Whatever we do is with the help of Allah. We're not afraid of anyone else because they also can't do anything without the permission of Allah. We can't do anything illa bi'idhnillah. So important for us to do. Another thing that we human beings need, is that we need to surround ourselves with people who remind us of that reality, who help bring us back to earth, who remind us of our reality and what we're really like and what we're really doing in the best way. This is such a beautiful story from one of our great scholars. We have very few scholars in the history of tashayyu like Shaykh al-A'zam al-Ansari, one of the greatest of our maraja, the greatest of our fuqaha. When he died, one of his students, Ayatullah Habibullah Rashti, they said that the ilm of Shaykh, he inherited. Another one of his students, Mirza Shirazi, inherited the political acumen of Shaykh. But the taqwa of Shaykh took that with him to his grave. No one inherited that. Shaykh had a wonderful mother. We have to surround ourselves with people who remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we remember our tawfiq is from him. Shaykh's mother was a wonderful, wonderful woman. And one day she came from Iran to visit her son, who is over in Najaf and now the lead marja. When she came to see him, the women in Najaf realized that the mother of Shaykh is there. And they came over, they were so happy, they're coming to visit the house is so busy, everybody coming, everybody wanting to, kissing her hands, kissing her face. And she was surprised. One night she told her son, she said, Murtaza, she said, why is it that the women of Najaf are coming over here and they're kissing my hands, they're kissing my face? Shaykh al-Ansari didn't want to say it's because of me. So he said, mother, you're always in a state of wudu. She said, Murtaza, a lot of people are in the state of wudu. He said, mother, you always make ziyarah. You're so much nur. He said, a lot of people make ziyarah. You make salatul layl. A lot of people make salatul layl. Why are they going? No matter what he said, she wouldn't accept it. Finally, was forced to say, mother, it's because of me. When he said that, his mother said, who are you? Murtaza, you're a slave of Allah. Don't get caught up in these accolades. You're a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, remember, Shaykh Murtaza al-Ansari is a person who he would be able to, he was at such a spiritual stage when Imam Mahdi would come to visit his grandfather in Najaf, Shaykh understood, he would sense it. What he would do is he would read Ziyara Jami'a Kabira, and if Imam Mahdi gave him permission to enter, he would enter. This person at this level, and his mother reminding him, you're a slave of Allah. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. What Imam Ali tells us is that no matter what good we do, always see other people as doing more than us. We don't count our deeds, we're not impressed by our deeds, we are very impressed by any and other people, what they're doing in the sake of Allah, well, that's helpful for us in this way. The Imam says, he describes the believer in this way, he says, كُلُّ سَعْيٍ أَخْلَصُ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ سَعْيِهِ. Everybody else's effort, the believer feels, that is more sincere than his effort. وَكُلُّ نَفْسٍ. Every soul, أَصْلَحُ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ. Everybody else, he sees them as being better. The believers like that. So what happens, brothers and sisters, is that if we do get tawfiq, and Allah likes to see these kind, they pray in a different way. Somebody who has nothing, who is nothing, on Laylatul Qadr, Allah has given me the opportunity, they're going to pray in a very different way this kind of a person, the next reminder is that if Allah does give tawfiq, it's all Him. It's His goodness. One of the very good companions was a man named Ahmed bin Muhammad bin Abi Nasr al-Bazanti. Wonderful companion of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Inshallah, we get to make the ziyarah of that Imam. Once he went over to see the Imam. He said, it got late. The Imam kept me at the house. We were talking. Eventually, our business was over. And then the Imam told me, he said, why don't you spend the night in my house? Be the guest of the Wali of Allah, the Hujjah of Allah on the earth, in his house. Not only that, the Imam told them that the bedding that I use, let's say the futon that the Imam used, the cover that the Imam used, he says, let Ahmed have that. Ahmed says, when that happened, I'm not going to lie to you. I was lying in that room and I started to feel a little good about myself. Dakhalani shay. I started to feel a little, I made it. I'm on the bed of the Wali of Allah. In the house of the Wali of Allah. He says, when I thought that, I hear the voice of the Imam calling from the other room. He says, Ahmed. He reminded him of something. He said, Amirul Mu'mineen went to visit one of his excellent companions when he was sick. And then after that, he reminded that companion that don't let me visiting you make you, don't let that be a reason for you to think that you're better than anybody else. So is this possible? You and I might say, okay, can somebody really be like that? Okay, Imam, yeah, it's possible. You and I, we have to look at these shuhada the way that some of the urafa have told us. They say, some of them, like for instance, Qasim Soleimani, he says that he's a hujjah for us to know that you can do these things. It's possible. We've heard these stories about Ahlul Bayt, but you and I, it's possible to live in this way and to do these things. This man was a living legend, a contemporary of shuhada that we've only heard about. A man who achieved things we can only dream about. One of the stories about Qasim Soleimani, a story the leader recounted, was once, remember that in Iraq, Daesh, they took almost 40% of Iraq. At one stage, they had taken Tikrit, they had taken Mosul. They're marching, they're coming, they're close now to Baghdad. They're within a few kilometers, a couple of miles of Karbala, Erbil, all these different cities, they're on the move. And what happened was they had surrounded a town called Amirli. Amirli is around a town with around 20,000 of the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt inside. And Daesh was going to finish them off. Those people, they decided to fight, man, woman, and child. They said, we're going to fight till the last person. And they were surrounded from every side by Daesh. They have control, villages all around, for miles around under the control of Daesh. They're completely cut off. These people are going to be killed and butchered and have a fate worse than death. These individuals, Ayatollah Sistani, may Allah protect him, and all of our maraja, he had given the fatwa for jihad. The Hashd, our brothers in Iraq, they wanted to go over and to assist them. The problem was, how do you even get to the town? At that stage, Qasim Soleimani goes in. And you and I, we've seen, I hope we haven't seen, those videos of what Daesh would do to the people who defended the shrines. If they would catch those Iranian brothers and sisters, brothers over there, the things they would do to them. Maybe we've seen Mohsen Hujaji, may Allah raise him with Ahlul Bayt. What happened to that man? Now the leader, Qasim Soleimani, goes in on a helicopter, flies over Daesh, lands in the town, organizes the believers, and fights his way out of the town. This person, the humility of this person, the person who our Urafa were calling him the Malik-e Ashtar of Imam Khamenei. This person, if you would see how desperately he wanted dua, There's a beautiful story. Maybe many of us have seen that story. One of the daughters of one of the shuhada, a girl named Zainab Mihrabi, she says that Qasim Soleimani came to visit them. And when he came to visit them, he had a beautiful ring on his hand. And she said that, "That's a beautiful ring. Can I have it?" And he smiled and he put his head down. And she repeated her request. She said, "Can I have this ring?" He said, "I'll give you the ring, but I need you to fulfill the obligation of the ring." He said that, "You said you're from Mashhad. When you go to Mashhad, I want you to get my shahada from Imam al-Ridha. Don't forget." He left. When he left, the little girl was shocked. She comes running after him. She says, "Here, take the ring back. I can't make that dua for you. You need to stay. You need to hold the flag of the resistance. You need to liberate Quds. I can't make that dua for you." He told her, he said, "I can't look in the faces of those little children of the shuhada anymore. Make the dua." Every time their eyes would meet, "Zainab, don't forget. Make that dua. Get my shahada from Imam al-Ridha." Some time passed, and he came to visit Mashhad again. He told their family that he was coming by. Zainab says that he came by to the house, and she asked him to come into her room. When she asked her to come in the room, they stopped filming. He requested. They stopped filming. She said, she took this picture. You can see this part of the video. There was a picture of Shaheed Haj Imad and Jihad Mughniya. So she takes the picture of those shuhada, and she says for him to write a little something on that picture for him. She said that he looked at the picture of those shuhada, and she could feel the regret in his heart. He said that, "I was with Haj Imad 2 minutes before he became shaheed." He said, "What an excellent shahada he was able to get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." The enemy, they were afraid to face him in the battlefield, so they sent a helicopter and they launched rockets and killed him and Jihad Mughniya in one instant. They were burned. There was not much left of their bodies. But he said that that shows that the enemy was afraid to face them in the battle. He said, "Zainab, I want that kind of shahada from Allah." So someone at that stature, Malik of the leader, going to children and saying, "Please pray for me." There's also a beautiful line from Shahid Qasim Soleimani. He said, "They praise me and they call me the Malik, Malik-e-Ashtar of the leader." He says, "If I believe it, I'll fall. But if in myself, I'm a nobody, I'm dhalil, then Allah will raise me." That's the secret, brothers and sisters. Hadith says, "Ma tawadha ahadun illa zadahu Allah jalalatan." No one ever shows humility except that Allah increases them in majesty. May Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. May He raise us with those shuhada. Brothers and sisters, it seems that tonight, unfortunately, we're not going to have that majlis of Amirul Mu'mineen, inshallah. You'll join us later on in the evening where we do have the majlis, we do have the recitation and the dua. Inshallah, we'll have that a little bit later. Inshallah, in the meantime, may Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. May He make us amongst the best of the soldiers of the Imam of the time. May He allow us to get that true humility where we see our success as nothing but tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not something we rub in the face of others. "I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other," but rather, "وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ." May Allah liberate Palestine, Kashmir, India, Nigeria, Yemen, Syria, all the places, may save all of the oppressed, whether they're here or overseas, by the right of Muhammad, by the right of Ali, and by the right of the Mahdi. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين يطوف عليهم ولدان مخلدون بأكواب وأباريق وكأس من معين لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون وفاكهة مما يتخيرون ولحم طير مما يشتهون وحور عين كأمثال اللؤلؤ المكنون جزاء بما كانوا يعملون لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما وأصحاب اليمين ما أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون قل إن الأولين والآخرين لمجموعون إلى ميقات يوم معلوم ثم إنكم أيها الضالون المكذبون لآكلون من شجر من زقوم فمالئون منها البطون فشاربون عليه من الحليب